Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share from the Word of God. And I know that this text this morning that we're going to be looking at, it's a weighty one. It's a heavy text of Scripture. It's one that we often grimace when we read through it and try to imagine what it was like there in Sodom. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look at this text, we would look at it humbly, that we would look at it allowing the Spirit of God to just probe into our hearts, to convict us in areas that we need to change. And I pray that we would learn the lessons that you have provided for us here in this text. I pray we wouldn't fall prey to the lures and the temptations of the world, but that we'd stand firm, that we'd remain set apart, and that we would live lives of faith. We can't do that without your power, without your strength. I can't preach this without your power, without your strength. I call for that at this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin this morning, I would like to ask if you agree with this statement. Genuine faith can be difficult to detect. Genuine faith can be difficult to detect. Would you agree with that? You don't have to go public with your affirmation of that statement, but if you choose to, you certainly can. But genuine faith, I believe, is difficult to detect. Let me give you an illustration. What if tomorrow you woke up and you grabbed the Chicago Tribune and here was the front headline? Local church leader sentenced to a maximum of 15 years in prison for being found guilty of multiple accounts of embezzling money to pay for illicit sex. What if that was the front page of the paper tomorrow? Do you realize how many believers would read the front page of that paper and would be asking themselves, was that church leader even a true Christian? Multiple accounts to do more sin? And that'd be a fair question. Something fair to think through. That's why I say genuine faith can be difficult to detect. And when you're having that thought going through your head right now, I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Because the verses we're going to look at this morning, 1 through 29, after we're done, I imagine some of you are going to be thinking, was Lot a true believer? And if you did a character study of Lot, you might be able to conclude, like Alan P. Ross, that he was an upright citizen, hospitable, generous, a leader of the community who was a judge, would screen out wickedness, advise on good living. He knew truth and justice, righteousness and evil. He was opposed to sodomy and homosexuality. And yes, we would find that in Scripture. But to be fair, as you do a character study on Lot, what you also find in Scripture is this man enjoyed a life of luxury. He looked forward to the exciting life in the Jordan Valley. He liked the comforts of living in a prosperous city. He didn't want to sojourn the land like Uncle Abraham. He didn't want a hard life of faith. That's why he chose to live the area that he lived. Genesis 13, remind you, it says he moved his tent as far as Sodom. And if you asked Lot, after the move, how's life going? Oh, life is good. This place is awesome. But what we've been seeing is that this evil city, Sodom, it had a grip on this man. And it was about to take his life if the Lord didn't destroy it first. James Montgomery Boyce put it best, Lot is an illustration of the worldly, half-hearted Christian. He had a knowledge of God and wanted fellowship with him, but he wanted the world too. And in the end, he lost almost everything he valued. And sadly, too many Christians today are trying to live like Lot. They want the best of both worlds, meaning they want to take part in the pleasures and the cravings and the pride in their achievements and possessions. That's all that the world offers them. They want to take part in that. But they also want the assurance that after I'm done with all of that, one day I want to go to heaven and enjoy paradise at that time. They want the best of both worlds. And Lot's life, as we look at it this morning, serves as a great reminder, warning to us that that's not how it works. The big idea that you're going to see from this text is conformity to this world will always result in devastating consequences. That's what we're going to see. And that's why I've entitled this message, Take It From Lot. Because there are a lot of life lessons from his life that we need to learn. First of all, you must beware of the corruption in the world. Sodom gives us a glimpse of what a world looks like apart from God. Heads up. What we're about to read is not a pretty picture. Join with me here in verses 1 and 2. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. Verse 3, but he pressed them strongly. He urged them not to do it. Lot knew that Sodom was not a safe city, yet he chose to live there. It was especially not safe after dark. He knew that nobody should be out on the streets at night. And so verse 3, it says, they turned aside to him, entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We'll pause right there. We ask, what made Sodom such an unsafe city? Why was it so unsafe at night? Well, hang on tight. Look at verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And if you know the words here, what you just read is absolutely disgusting. To think that this city was so morally corrupt and full of degenerates who each, it says, wanted to commit homosexual rape with Lot's visitors. That's a city without God. And the Bible's very clear about this subject matter. Leviticus 20:13 is one of the many verses where it clearly identifies homosexuality as an abomination to the Lord. And you read verses 4 and 5 and you conclude, wow, no wonder the Lord said to Abraham, the cries of Sodom come out to me. They're committing grave sins. Verses 4 and 5 certainly speak to that. And I realize as you go through this text with me this morning, you're going to be like, man, this is appalling. This is uncomfortable. I don't like this, and we shouldn't. But we need to understand we're living in a country that is just as bad, if not worse, than what Sodom was. I'm sure you're fully aware that one of our former presidents has declared June is the month of LGBT pride. And what does that mean? It means that millions of Americans across our country this month celebrate rejection of God, the sovereign creator. They celebrate that. They flaunt their perversion in front of people that don't even want to see it, flaunt their immorality. They don't care. They're celebrating. And so, church, we must beware of the corruption in our own country. The fact that our country now openly celebrates this wickedness is an indicator to us that the United States of America is on the brink of destruction. And I can say that pretty confidently because of what the Bible says in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and do not honor him or give thanks to him. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies, to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. And it's devastating to think about our country in this state. And we ask, is there any hope for America? And we can extend that. Is there any hope for the world? And you know what, church? We know the answer, don't we? The answer is yes, there's hope. Amen? The hope is found in the same chapter that just described our condition. Romans 1:16 says the hope. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power for God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's our hope. The gospel, Christ. And so, friends, pray for our country. Pray that God would spare us. Spread the gospel everywhere you go and pray that there will be many souls who would turn away from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we must beware of the corruption in the world. Secondly, you and I must avoid being squeezed into the world's mold. An old Bible scholar of the 19th century said this, "A ship in the water is perfectly right, but water in the ship would be perfectly wrong. The Christian in the world is right and necessary, but the world in the Christian, it's wrong and disastrous." And as we've looked at Lot in Genesis 13, he moved near Sodom. Very next chapter, we read about him dwelling in Sodom. Now, in Genesis 19, we see him sitting at the city gate, meaning he is in the midst of the town square, hanging around with all the bigwigs, the privileged, the powerful, the popular people. He's one of them. Genesis 19 shows us that Lot was in grave danger of taking on some water. And sadly, there are far too many Christians today that are living in that same boat. How do you know if you're being squeezed into the world's mold? That's a good question. And I think as we study Lot's life, we have some questions we need to be asking ourselves to be able to discern. Am I being squeezed into the world's mold? The first question, are your life's goals the same as the goals of the world? Genesis 13, we see what Lot's goal was for moving to Sodom. He was rich in livestock. He saw the Jordan Valley. It was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of Eden. And so he packed up. He headed for Sodom. Why? In order to get richer. That was his goal. He didn't go there to win Sodom for Christ. The Bible does not tell us that. And that was Lot. But what about you, friend? Is the only difference between you and your pagan friends the fact that you attend church every so often? How are your goals as a Christian different than the goals of your neighbor who doesn't know Christ? Important questions to ask yourself this morning, because they line up with Christ's teaching, who says that unbelievers seek material possessions, but believers seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see a verse like that, and friends, we have to guard our hearts. Is that your desire? Is that what you're living for, to get rich? To live comfortably? If you're concluding in your heart that, yeah, it actually really is, friend, you're being squeezed into the world's mold. You're living dangerously. You're taking on water, if you want to look at it that way. You must turn away from these selfish goals. A second question that must be asked: are you setting aside or changing any of your moral standards? Let's pick back up now in verses 6 and 7. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." And we look at those verses and we are excited. We'd be like, "All right, Lot, yes, good move. You go, standing up for morals." We probably say, "I'm not sure why you would call perverted people brothers, but regardless, you stood up." Or so we think. Because verse 8 is still hanging here. Lot said, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." That is unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, what parent can actually think of actually doing something like that? We can't. Keeping one awful sin from happening only to encourage another awful sin that involves your daughters, your own flesh and blood. That's just unthinkable. It's horrific. And I think if we had Lot with us this morning, he would probably be waving his hand and saying, "Can I speak to this?" And he'd probably be telling us, "I get it. I would not have normally offered my daughters, but this situation was unique. I was in a tight spot. What other options did I have?" Tragically, his daughters were paying attention to what their dad was doing and his distorted reasonings. And that comes back to bite him in the following verses we'll look at next week. That was Lot, friends, but what about you? Are you setting aside or changing any of your moral standards because your peers are pressuring you? If so, you're being pressed into the world's mold. You're taking on water. And I plead with all of you, but I especially plead with the young people present. Do not let this world desensitize you to sin. Do not let this world indoctrinate you with lies. The goal in Christian life is to please God. Pleasing God means you take a moral stand even when it's difficult. Refuse to compromise on your standards, your values, or you will sink. A third question that must be asked: are you trying to achieve status at the expense of your family? One theologian pointed out that the hospitality custom at this area back then was this: when a man took a stranger into his home, he was bound to protect him even at the expense of the host's life. That was the social custom then. And so here you have Lot with this social custom known, viewing now his responsibility is for the protection of those men that are with him, and that responsibility is now greater than his responsibility as a father to his daughters. In other words, he was focused on achieving status. I'm keeping up with the customs here. It's going to elevate my position in this city. I'm willing to even do this at the expense of my daughters. Verses 9 through 11. But they said, stand back. They said, this fellow came to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Did you catch the irony here? The man that was supposed to protect his visitors, even at the expense of his daughters, who he didn't even remotely try to protect, I'm protecting these visitors. Guess what happened? The visitors, they ended up protecting Lot. That's the irony here in this text. And that was him. But what about you, friend? And I'm sure as we've reached this point in our passage that you would say, I can promise you, Pastor, as a parent, I would never have done what Lot did. And rightly so. I would say the same thing. But we need to take a little bit more of a look within. Ask ourselves the hard questions and say, hey, how often am I going the extra mile at work and putting in those long hours in order to achieve status, acquire more wealth at the expense of my family? A lot of Christians are caught up in that. Friend, who would you rather be known for in the end? Here lies someone who raised their family to honor and obey the Lord. Or here lies someone who is financially successful. Only one of those options matters in eternity. Are you trying to achieve some sort of status at the expense of your family? Ask yourself that. Because if you are, you're being squeezed into the world's mold. A fourth question that must be asked: does the world think you're joking when you talk about God? We don't know if Lot talked to the Sodomites about God at all. The Bible doesn't say. Verse 7, when he begged them, do not act so wickedly, they obviously didn't take him serious. Look what they did in verse 9. But now listen to what happened next as we pick up in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. His own family didn't take him serious. When you read those verses, you can conclude that there really were less than 10 righteous people in this city. Sodomites did not care about God. It outwardly showed in the way they lived. And they considered someone like Lot, who's now concerned about spiritual matters, loony. That was Lot. But what about you, friend? How would your classmates, how would your coworkers, how would your neighbors respond if you start talking to them about Christ today and the gospel? How would they respond? How would they respond if you start to say, hey, come to church with me next Sunday? How would they respond to that? Would they be like, loony, whoa, what's got into him or her? Or would they respect you because they're seeing and they're hearing you habitually living out your faith before them? If the world thinks you're joking when you talk about God, friend, it could be an indication you're being squeezed into the world's mold. Fifth question that must be asked, are you hesitant to leave it all behind in order to survive? We look at verses 15 through 17 now. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. You read those verses, and in essence, you're reading old Uncle Abraham saving his nephew Lot one more time. And you say, well, what do you mean? Genesis 18, who interceded on behalf of Lot? Lord, will you sweep the righteous away with the wicked? And God said, no, I won't. I'll answer that prayer. And he did. He did just that. He mercifully spared Lot. But you read there in verse 16, Lot lingered. He lollygagged. Have you ever heard that word before? The angels had to grab him and drag him out of Sodom. What was he thinking, right? Sodom was going to be swept off the face of the globe. It was very clear to him. There was nothing he could have done. It was too late. There was nothing he could have saved. And if he stuck around, it was a guaranteed death sentence. What was he thinking? He lingered. Here's why it was hard on him. Because his treasure was in Sodom. And if his treasure was in Sodom, what did Jesus say about that? So will your heart be. Also, where's your treasure this morning, friends? Your heart will always find and follow your treasure. And I just ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you are clinging to and you would struggle to let go or leave behind in order to go forward and do God's will? Is there anything like that in your life? It could be your home. I know some people have resisted to move to God's will for their life because they love the home they lived in too much. Could be your toys. If I go there, I got to give all this up. I don't want to do that. I'm enjoying these things. Could be your comforts. It could be your dreams. It could be your desires. It could be your career. It could be your wealth. Is there anything? And believe it or not, it gets more personal. Are you clinging to a friend and you're like, I can't fathom the thought of leaving that friend and going and doing what God wants me to do? Or I can't fathom the thought of leaving my family, especially my kids or my grandkids, and going and doing what God wants me to do. If you're hesitant at the thought of giving up a treasure in order for you to be obedient to God, that could indicate you're being squeezed into the world's mold. Search your heart. Where's your treasure? A sixth and final question that must be asked: are you quick to return to sin instead of putting it off? We now pick up with verse 18. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servants found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. In those verses, friend, Lot bargained with God. "Oh, no, Lord, this is too much. I can't live in the hills. There's no luxury and no excitement, no comforts up there. Please let me live in this small town. You know, there's a lot of nice people in small towns. It's not like Sodom. It's a small town. Please, please let me have just a little Sodom in my life." I mean, that's his bargain. What it shows is he wasn't willing to completely put away his old life. And that was Lot. But what about you, friend? Do you understand that the Lord desires to root out sin in your heart, to get rid of it out of your life? This is desire. And I ask you, in that process, is there a particular sin in your life that you're currently finding yourself bargaining with God about? Because Christians do this. "Please, please, Lord, this is just too much. You can have the big sin, but can't I just have that little one? That little one, if you let me have that little one, I promise I'll go to church twice a month. When I go, I promise I'll tithe. Just please let me have a little fun. I mean, how bad can a little bit of sin be in my life?" Christians do that. They bargain with God. And if you're comfortable with just a little bit of sin in your life, you're not quick to turn away from that, you're not quick to put that off, then you've been squeezed into the mold of the world. And when that's the case, you must realize that your choices affect other people. Look with me now at verses 24 through 26. "The sun had risen on earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So as we come full circle, Lot chose to live in Sodom for one main reason. You remember what it is? Money. He did not choose Sodom because he wanted to be a witness. And that choice to get richer affected other people. We just read it. Everyone was destroyed. Everyone. And his choices, we just read, affected himself. Lot lost everything that he worked extremely hard for. He lost his flocks, he lost his herds, he lost his herdsmen, he lost his tents, he lost his money. He lost his wife. Her heart was chained to the things of this world, and she disobeyed the Lord. Derek Kidner believes the burning sodium sulfate that was raining down probably covered Lot's wife as she looked back and gazed at Sodom. But Henry Morris suggests another possibility. He says the explosions in the region threw great quantities of its salt deposits into the air, and that some fell on her and buried her under a great pile of salt. However it was, Lot lost his wife. And his choice also affected his daughters. And we'll especially see this in the next verses we're going to look at next week. Bottom line, the man who tried to gain the whole world lost it all. And it was only by God's grace that his life was spared. I want you to feel the emotion that Abraham felt in these next verses. Verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Can you imagine what was going through his heart? He didn't know. All he could see from afar is two cities gone for the rest of eternity. He had to trust, he had to have faith that God answered his prayer concerning his nephew and his family. This morning, friends, take it from Lot. The world is corrupt. It wants to squeeze you into its mold. And your choices affect other people. Conformity to this world will always result in devastating consequences. No ifs, ands, or buts. Lot is a testimony of that. And I realize after hearing a message like this, you might be sitting here thinking, boy, if that's how this God that this man talks about is, and that's what this God that he lifts up does, then I don't want anything to do with that God. I'm not believing in him. And friend, if you're thinking that right now, please do not make that mistake. Because I told you the truth from the scripture. The holy and just God pours out his wrath on unbelieving sinners. And so to leave here and to say, I'm not going to believe in that God, is bringing judgment on yourself. The only way to escape the future judgment is to receive God's gift of grace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise from the Bible. And I urge you, if you are not saved, make today the day of your salvation. If you need help with that, you come talk to me. And if I'm occupied or you don't feel comfortable doing that, you find a friend that is next to you and don't leave here without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not like what God did to Sodom, but understand, liking it doesn't change God's character. There's going to be a lot of Americans this month who are going to choose to go to one of these pride parades. And they're going to possibly hold up a sign that reads something like, "I believe in a God of love, not one who judges sinners." And they're going to promote that message. And if they don't truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ, they're going to realize that belief gets them nowhere but judgment. That belief doesn't change God's character. Sodom and Gomorrah, friends, they are God's warning signals to everyone in the world. Judgment day is coming. In fact, you go to the New Testament and Jesus Christ himself used Sodom and Gomorrah as an illustration in his teachings. Luke chapter 17, he warned about the coming of his kingdom. And he warned that judgment often comes swiftly and without warning. He sent that message here in Luke 17, 24, when he said, "As lightning flashes," think about that, "lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Swift, without warning. He goes on in that lesson and he says in verses 29 through 30, "But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all." And when I look at those verses, I have honed in on two words: the day. And I got caught up in thinking about what did that day look like. And here's where my mind went. I envisioned businessmen making their daily commute to work. I saw coffee shops in Sodom overflowing with customers to start the day. I saw moms just finish breakfast for their kids and start a load of laundry. It's a normal day, doing their normal things, working for the weekend. And then that day, sulfurous fire rained down on them and destroyed them all. And Christ said, "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Amen. And then I want you to listen to these simple words that Christ followed up his instructions with. "Remember Lot's wife." There's a lot of sermons with this title. Probably one of the most famous sermons with this title came from America's greatest theologian. He lived in the 16th century. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he preached a sermon that he entitled "Remember Lot's Wife." And in that sermon, he drew out the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe hell: utter darkness, worm does not die, fiery furnace, fire is not quenched, etc., 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 etc. What stuck out to me is Edwards said, the reason there's so many metaphors is because none of them are sufficient to accurately represent the awful misery of hell. And after giving that mental visual image to his audience, Edwards drove this point home. He said, and he says it now to you and I, you have to therefore much more need to make haste in your escape and not to look behind you than Lot and his wife had when they fled out of Sodom. For you are every day and every moment in danger of a thousand times more dreadful storm coming on your heads than that which came on Sodom when the Lord rained brimstone and fire out of heaven upon them. So that it will be vastly more foolish of you to look back than it was for Lot's wife. You can imagine the response to a message like that. This man was known as one of the great revivalistic preachers in our country. Right now, friend, the Bible tells us your heart condition, where you are at right this moment. You are either not condemned because you have believed in Christ and you're clothed in his righteousness, or you're condemned already because you've not believed in Christ. Another way to put this, you are either one who has the grace gift, free eternal life through Jesus Christ and will not perish, or you don't. And unless something changes between now and his return, you will perish. That's where you're at, one of those two options. You don't have to remain in this condition, friend. I urge you this morning, like the angels urged Lot, up, escape for your life, run to Jesus Christ. You will be saved from eternal judgment. Please do that, friend, if you've not done that already. And if you have, be thinking about who you need to warn. Who do you need to warn? Who do you need to give the good news of salvation to? Go and do that this week. Father, thank you so much for this challenge. Lord, I pray that we would just allow the Spirit of God to take all that we have heard and to just really help us chew on it, process this, apply this to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like our Savior as a result of what we've heard. I pray that we would not linger, but that we would see that time is of the essence and we have loved ones, we have coworkers, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have all kinds of people around us that need this message. They're lost, they're dying, they're on the way to hell. And I pray we'd have the boldness and the courage to share the good news with them. I pray that we'd be faithful to your commission to make disciples, to be disciples. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.